Having grown to love one another, Joe and Phyllis have chosen to commit their lives to each other in marriage. So today, they are here to be united as husband and wife. Thus begins the marriage ceremony. Let me read on and listen closely to the words. Surely there can be no greater human joy than to have a happy marriage filled with giving and sharing. There is no deeper relationship among human beings than that achieved by a husband and wife in marriage. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained of God. It was established by the Creator God at creation and derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. So that's the beginning to the marriage ceremony, and it reminds us of both the joy and the depth that comes from deciding to give and share your life totally with another person. And most of us learn early on the need for and the desire to share with someone else. Through the years of pastoring, I've tried to give a sermon on the subject of marriage a minimum of every other year. In case you did not know, marriage problems are the most frequent reason that a member calls their pastor to counsel. There are plenty of other reasons as well, but that is the most frequent reason. As you've heard me say in the past, human relations are man's number one challenge. I don't think any of us question that when we turn on the news, when we read different things, when we see how people treat one another. Human relations is an enormous issue. So it stands to reason that a marriage relationship is the richest ground in which to develop what God wants to see in us. Now, not all of those that call the marriage for counseling or call me for marriage counseling are calling because things are coming apart. It's not necessarily that. Sometimes couples simply realize that they need some help in focusing because they aren't where they would like to be or feel that they should be and can't quite figure out how best to assess how to improve the situation. Of course, the understanding that God has given us, we recognize that we are in training now as first fruits to be able to help teach the world how to have healthy relationships in the kingdom. So even though the subject that I'm talking about here today does not apply in some regards to everybody in that you may not be married at this time, it does apply to us all in the sense that we are in this rich training ground right now for what yet comes ahead to be able to help others. So when someone calls asking for help and they are truly willing to listen and work on changing what needs to be changed, it is a powerful statement to their mate, to the pastor counseling them, and most importantly to God, that they understand that it is critical that over time, to the point of being the light they need to be, to any watching, including their children, grandchildren, other members, their friends, etc. And in short, all of us need to remind ourselves quite often that what it takes on our part, to be the Christian and mate that God expects us to be with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, if you would, because I think this is the logical place to start when talking about this subject in so many ways. Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see right away that we are made in God's image, mankind is, so we have an indication, an idea, then, rather clear one, of what God the Father and Jesus Christ would look like, even though they're in spirit form and we're in physical. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female." Skipping down to chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Finally, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So the institution of marriage and the cycle of human life began with God's personal blessing. Sadly, today, many have run so far from God that they fail to see and appreciate or agree with what God says here. So they believe, for example, a man can marry another man or a woman can marry another woman, even though that's not what's given to us in God's Word. Thankfully, we in God's church know otherwise because we do read the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, and as we heard in the sermonette today, value it higher than anything else. Now, I would imagine many of you have heard at least some of this material from others in your past. But the reason that I would like to go over this material with you is because, first of all, it is important to remind ourselves from time to time that we specifically need to focus on our marriage. To not do that would just simply be foolish. That would be the same as to say, well, you have such and such a job, whatever it is, fill in the blank, but you don't really give that much thought to the job. You just sort of do it. Doesn't mean you're doing it well, doesn't mean you're doing it better than what you were before, because you're not really giving it thought, not necessarily putting that kind of effort in. So that's very important. Secondly, how we treat this relationship, and I think this is very important, says a lot about our relationship with God. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. How we treat one another in our marriage says a lot about our relationship with God. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," while he hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We would be a fool to believe, try to convince ourselves that we somehow love God when we don't even treat the person that we said we would commit our lives to in the way that's pleasing to God, warm, loving, etc. So that's why I say the way we treat our spouse, the marriage relationship, which is the richest of grounds to work on relationships and how to treat someone, etc., is crucial to our ability to even seeing how effective our relationship is with God. If we can't love and respect our mate, assuming they wish to live with us and love us, how can we honestly think we understand how to love and honor God? So this is a material that needs to be brought to our attention from time to time in order that we can reassess where we truly are in this most valuable of human relationships. I'm going to begin now with 10 questions for each of you men that are in here, husbands, and then I'm going to have 10 questions for you wives in just a moment. I'm going to go through them, and I want you to think about what I'm asking. Now, you can write down and put a little slash if you want on your paper mark when you hear whether it's a yes or no, or you may feel like, "I don't want to do that because I don't want to see what I'm writing," which is perfectly fine in your brain or mind. Just answer each of these questions, yes or no. All right? But keep a tally. There's 10 total, so keep a tally. How many yeses, how many noes? In the last 6 months, now these 10 questions are for the men. In the last 6 months, have you opened the door for your wife? Number two, have you sent flowers to your wife? Number three, have you told your wife that you love her? Number four, have you given her some money, told her to spend it on herself, even if she works and has money on her own, of her own? Number five, asked for her opinion on a decision you had to make, an important decision, and genuinely listen and consider and perhaps even chose what she shared. Number six, spent an evening with her at home with the television off. Number seven, complimented her in front of the children. Number eight, ask God to guide you as a husband and father. Number nine, prayed with your wife. Number 10, studied the Bible with your wife. All right, so there's 10 questions for the men. Hopefully you have a number in your head as to how many times you said yes. Now for the wives, in the last 6 months, did you, number one, prepare a favorite meal or dessert for your husband? Number two, slip a note in his sock drawer or lunch telling him you admire and appreciate him? Number three, dress up before he came home and surprised him by taking him out for the evening, having already made arrangements for the children? Number four, compliment him in front of the children? Number five, list his strengths and thank God for them. Number six, tell him you loved him so he knew you deeply meant it. Number seven, asked his advice, valued it, and followed it. Number eight, buy him a little gift or make something for no special reason. Number nine, ask him to pray for or with you concerning a certain problem. And number 10, respond to him without complaining, even when you disagreed with his approach to a problem. All right, there's your 10, and hopefully you have a number in your head. How did you score? Don't raise your hands. Did you score an 8 to 10? Did you score a 5 to 7? Did you score less than 5? By the way, please understand that no matter what your score is, this is not designed or meant to make you feel bad. It's simply a questionnaire for thought. Now let me ask, if you by chance were able to answer yes to all these questions, does that mean that you have a perfect, wholesome, sturdy marriage? Maybe a perfect one? Well, no, because none of us are perfect. We may have done well, by the way, in the last 6 months, but maybe we did poorly before that. No, because we've been able perhaps to answer yes to the questions, but we may also have yelled at our spouse, gotten short with them, ignored them, etc. Generally speaking, the higher the score, the stronger the marriage, but we all know we always have room to grow, don't we? So if I were to ask you, what are the scriptures in the Bible that come to your mind when you think about the subject of marriage, what would they be? Let me just give you a moment to put down on a piece of paper the first two or three scriptures that come to your mind about marriage. I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Just see if you can come up with anything that comes to your mind specifically addressing any issue pertaining to marriage. All right. Now, because a number of you have been in God's church for a good amount of time, one of the first places that many in the church tend to think of is actually in Ephesians 5. It is true that's an excellent place to turn when it comes to seeing how God views marriage. And we'll turn there, but we're not going to go there first. I'd like instead to start with another well-known passage that is often quoted, but not necessarily thought of in the context of marriage. In fact, this statement's found in 9 different places in the Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Again, well-known passage, but I'm not so sure that it's thought of very often when it comes to the subject of marriage. Proverbs 22. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, when we understand what it is that we are told here, we have the foundation built upon which you can build an unbreakable marriage right here. I think sometimes when we read verse 39, we think of the person next door, perhaps the people we work with or the friends that we play cards with. And yes, in many respects, these certainly are our neighbors. But what about our number one neighbor? The member in our house that we share the same room with, our husband or wife. With this in mind, you look at things a little differently. If we start with this as our foundation, I don't think we can say that there's a better foundation upon which to build. Do you look at things a little differently? Let me give you an example. Most all of us, I would think, are courteous and pleasant towards our friends and neighbors. At least I certainly hope so. What about our spouse? Maybe we did real well today. Maybe we did well yesterday. Maybe we didn't do so well last week. I don't know. Do you extend the same courtesy to your spouse that you do others? Are we pleasant, warm, friendly, loving, kind, receptive to them? Or do we perhaps have a time or two, or even worse, many times, that we are anything but pleasant, warm, friendly, loving, and receptive? Maybe we're a whole lot more short with, or maybe we talk about them in the way that we shouldn't to others. And I feel certain that for all of us who've experienced marriage, or frankly, for that matter, a relationship with a close friend, we all too well understand how quickly one can get under another's skin. Let's face it, we know what buttons to push in our mate to turn it into a frenzy pretty quickly, don't we? Sure we do. Colleen and I know in our house, you know in your house. Perhaps this is why we need to think about what Christ says here in Matthew more often. I don't know if this is still true today, although I believe it is when removing war from the equation. But it is well known that most people who are killed by someone they know. And a good percentage of those were actually family members taking the life of another family member. That's horribly tragic when you think about it. Sadly, when a married person is killed, too often it's the spouse. Who's the first person that they check out when somebody dies within a marriage? They want to know where the spouse was, don't they? The point is, I think we all wish to start our marriage and end our marriage with happiness, rewarding experiences. I say end as in we want it to go that way to the grave, or should we be changed by God at the return of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know of anyone who looks at marriage and says, "Boy, I can't wait. Bring on the nausea, night sweats, physical pain, injury, emotional pain, economic failure, loneliness, frustration that comes from a poor marriage. Sign me up." Now, I don't know anybody that says that, right? We don't get into a marriage because we want to argue or fight, or because we want to have nasty, unpleasant experiences or scenes in public, or rebellious children. We get into the marriage relationship, I hope, because we want to give of ourselves and share our life with someone that we love. But unfortunately, the beginning is considerably different than the ending for too many people in this world. It is certainly our job to see to it that we don't become one of those sad, destructive divorce statistics. Now, it can happen, and there are things that are certainly out of our control. So let's be very clear about this up front. We all know of circumstances where, and perhaps I know we've had different ones who have had to go through or have gone through, for whatever reason, a challenging, horrible, in some cases, divisive marriage that wasn't the fault of you, perhaps. It takes two to really make it work. There's no two ways about that. So I want to be very clear up front about the reality that this is not any kind of a finger-pointing session by any means. I'm merely stating what we all recognize and know is in front of us, that we can have a better or a worse, a good or a bad relationship, depending largely upon us, but the other party also then has to say, I too choose to take this and own this. All that said, let's go to Ephesians 5 now and take a look at, again, what God shares with us. Because what we want to do is, as you hear me say all the time, the measuring stick that we're supposed to use in our life for anything and everything is the Word of God and what He teaches. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, when first reading this, it would seem there really isn't anything difficult to understand here. In fact, many people would probably tell you that that's the most straightforward, no punches pulled, the scripture directed to men with regards to marriage in the Bible. And I would agree with that. But I've also come to recognize more and more over time what this involves and what is important for each of us husbands to recognize. God says through Paul that it is our job as husband to love our wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't have time to focus on what a scripture might say the wives need to be doing, do I? Because this right here is more than enough to keep me occupied for the rest of time. I've got to figure out how to do what this just said. Now, I think of what Christ said as he was dying on the cross or stake, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Surely we can see through that example the love that he still has for us. This is what each one of we husbands are commanded to follow. Love our wives. Value them. Treasure them. Love them. At this point, I'm going to share with both husbands and wives, even though I'm focusing first on the husbands, a fundamental approach we must always follow regarding our marriage. It is crucial that we always look at our spouse through the lens of what God designed, that we become a member of the God family. Part of the challenge and problem within a marriage that's struggling is oftentimes people forget to look at the other person through the lens that God expects us to look at them through, which is they want to be in God's family forever just like you do. If that's the case, I'm going to think about them very differently than if I'm not using that in my equation. Someday, who does God want in his family? Everybody. That tells me a lot when it comes to my marriage and how I need to view my wife. So as Christians, we always look at our spouse through the lens of what God designed, that we become a member of the God family. To forget this will deeply damage our relationship. Now, I trust we would all agree that it's much easier for us to learn how to do what God shares with us and calls us to do when we see one another in the light that God intended. Okay, well, I may not like, they do this and it just aggravates me. I can do that and get wound up about it, or I can say, okay, is there a way that we can approach this in such a way that I can address it? Is this going to be beneficial in the big picture? Is this going to be harmful? What's my attitude, my frame of mind as I approach this and want to talk about it? Conversely, it's much more difficult for us to do what we need to when God calls us to do if and when we refuse to see one another in the light that God intended. Just like you, God wants everybody in his family forever. One of the most valuable parts, I think, in many ways, over the years, I've thought more and more about this, that about God's truth is that we aren't out trying to save the world, because we recognize and understand that we have a job to do and God has a job to do, and He's going to give the opportunity to everybody ultimately to become a part of His family. And for most people, it isn't right now. There are first fruits, as we know, and then there's everybody else. He'll open that door for everyone in His perfect timing. That brings great peace, or should, to all of our lives. So with this in mind, I will go back to the first point that I brought out here in Ephesians 5. God holds we husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Was Christ selfish? No. He was selfless. Wives, there's a verse found in Titus that says the same thing for you. In the middle of sharing, in Titus chapter 2, let's just go ahead and turn there, what God wants to see within each of His congregations is the instruction for wives here. Now, I know there's instruction in Ephesians 5 as well. I'm not going to address that right at the moment, but I do want to go to Titus chapter 2 and take a look at verse 4. Admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So just as we husbands are to love our wives are to love us and our children. Now here's the question. What do we need to learn in order to better understand specifically how God designed for us to do this? In other words, what are specific ways we must show God and our mate that we love them? Well, I asked a number of questions a little while ago. Just outward signs of things that show or give to the other person, I love you. I'll take the remainder of the sermon today then to go through two of five ways to love our mate. And my hope is that you'll take some time this week to think on, and if you're not already, act on what you find here in the Bible. So I say two out of five, meaning this is now a two-part sermon. Okay, so we'll get three, four, and five next week. Number one, the first way to love your mate, and again, I'm talking about ways that we can love our spouse. The first way to love your mate is with the love expressed by the Greek word agape. The love expressed by the Greek word agape. Now, this is the word translated in 1 Corinthians 13 as love. You know, we all recognize 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, specifically verses 4 through 8, as God defines what love is. Agape means unconditional, unselfish giving. Unconditional, unselfish giving. Now, in marriage, agape could be defined as a willful commitment to give your imperfect mate without expecting to get in return. Give, not expecting in return, not looking for, boy, if I give this, I can only imagine what I'm going to get. Not at all, right? You consciously, under all circumstances, make a lifelong commitment to never stop giving to your mate. How many of you, without raising your hands, feel that this is something that you have lived up to? You consciously, under all circumstances, never stop giving to your mate. Okay, I'll just go ahead and raise my hand and say, I haven't always been successful at that. You know, if you try, I think that's, and work hard at this, that's the goal and objective. We're not imperfect. We're not perfect beings. We are very imperfect. We're not perfect beings. But there must be a concerted effort, right, to do what God asks us to do. Okay, if we're honest, I don't believe there would be any of us that God would say has always done this. After all, Jesus Christ, as we know, was the only perfect being that walked this earth. So the point isn't to beat ourselves over the head when thinking about this, as much as it is to recognize what our human nature defaults to when we aren't responding to God's Holy Spirit as we should. In other words, when we're not really thinking about, we're not making an effort, and we're not responding to God's Holy Spirit in our lives, what's the automatic default for we human beings? Carnal nature. you know what? I sure don't like what she said or did over there. Now, I can stew on it, or I can say, wait a minute, is there a reason for that? If not, then I need to figure out, okay, when can we talk about it? If so, there might be something that I need to address. Either way, I certainly got something that I was hit with between the eyes with, or something that said, oh, that wasn't what I wanted, right? So you have to think about these things. You have to value it to the point where you say, I need to make sure that I'm invested more fully myself. We all know that none of us can change any other human being. There's only one person we can change. And that is a lifelong task in itself, isn't it? Changing the one person that we can and must change. So if we recognize we cannot change somebody else, then to try to go at it as though, how can I find a way to change them, isn't going to work any better. We can't. The way we make things better is we make us better. Now, again, if we have somebody that we happen to be with that just is refusing or abusive or something else, there's nothing we can do about that except decide whether we can actually stay in the relationship. And it may not be best that we do. But that's not what I'm primarily talking about. I don't think I'm necessarily what we're talking about here within this body. It's not natural within our human nature to give, and give some more to someone, not expecting to get in return. That's just not natural for human beings. In fact, most people today would probably feel that if you don't receive the love you feel you should, you have every right to stop sharing the love that you have for them. Well, if that's how they feel, that's the way a lot of people think and operate. But what does God actually teach in Scripture? Well, we just read it, what He expects of us. Is there ever a time when we can say to ourselves that it's okay not to give unconditionally? Well, I think God will understand why I'm not doing it His way this time. Do you think that's how He thinks? I don't think so. I think God tells us what He tells us because He says, this is what will work. This is what I expect you to do. Let's think about the source of agape for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, we read, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's understand that the successful marriage union begins with God. The joy of agape will be added to our marriages if we first fellowship with God through prayer and Bible study and obedience to God's commandments. Now, again, this requires us to be very honest with self, because oftentimes people can convince themselves that they are doing something or that they are something that in actuality they are not. Again, you can't change that in somebody else. But we got to be clear about where we are in actuality so that we don't deceive ourselves. This is what brings happiness into marriage, is involving God at the foundation of the relationship. This is what motivates us to do the things that I asked you about at the beginning of the sermon. This is the driving force behind a truly successful marriage. Let's continue this thought by reading chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. The more we honor God by loving Him and keeping His commandments, the more we learn how to love our spouse. Because God, through His Holy Spirit, shows us what we need to be doing and how we need to be thinking. As you submit to God's laws in general, as well as His laws concerning marriage and other human relationships, He will unleash the power of agape to you and helps you to willfully choose to love your mate. And when I say unleash the power of agape, what do I mean? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, and let's read verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. In other words, we gain access to agape through God's Holy Spirit. He will be at the center of our marriage, giving it strength. This sounds most appealing, doesn't it? This is no accident, fellow family members. There really is no such thing as falling into love as though we have somehow been captured by it. Some people have even bought into the notion that the feeling of love is uncontrollable. Have you ever heard someone say, I can't love him anymore? The feeling's gone. In truth, you choose not to love. Now, you might say, okay, I'm at the point where I am in life because of such and such and such and such. But the reality is, it is a choice. Agape is not a feeling, but a conscious and willful act that each of us controls. In your marriage ceremony, or to one another, you promise to love your mate until death. Why not pray daily for the power to love your mate, to keep that commitment in your mind with consistency? Make a conscious decision to allow nothing or nobody, including yourself, to stop you from loving your mate. Don't allow someone or something else to stop you. Now, I think you would agree with me that it's all too easy for each of us to focus on what it is we feel we need or want out of a marriage, as opposed to asking ourselves what it is that we can do to make it better for them. Perhaps the classic example would be that revolving around romance or sex. You know, a woman typically wants to be shown that they're loved by being held and cuddled or listened to, talked to, told she's loved, provided for, romanced. That's not too much to ask at all. That sounds like quite a list, though, to a lot of men. But if we tell ourselves and we tell God that we love our wife, then it's important that we understand what it is that makes them happy and makes them believe that they are loved. Simply telling them we love them without giving them what they really prefer or would enjoy or need is rather hollow and, frankly, not too accurate. So thankfully, with improvement in our relationship with God, also typically comes improvement in our marriage. Yes, even in the area of intimacy. How many people would connect relationship with God to intimacy? Not many people. But there's a direct correlation in terms of what you can have intimately with your wife or your husband, having to do with the relationship you have with God. God's the one who gave it. It was meant to be designed and special in that relationship. It's been lost in most people's lives because they don't value it and treasure it in that same way at all. Some people fail to see the connection, but that's the truth. With a healthy spiritual life comes healthier relationships in all the ways that God intended. Instead of looking at what we can get or have, we focus on submission to God, and the results can be seen and experienced in all aspects of our marriage. And when that happens, we no longer seek to manipulate one another into what we want, because what we want is what God wants for us. Okay, I'm giving myself to you, God, and because I want what you want, guess what God does? He blesses us with what he knows is rightfully a good, healthy experience and relationships. Again, we cannot do that for somebody else. We can only do that on our side of the equation. But if I'm talking to a room of people who would say, I can take that and own that, and both are working on self, then what's going to happen in the relationship, right? It can only get better. Agape most definitely is not thinking about how you can get your mate to do something a certain way. Paul gives us something to think about along these lines over in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, I'd like to pick up in verse 3. Let nothing... All right, that tells us right there, if we don't go any further in reading, let nothing be done through. All right, nothing outside of this. What's that leave? Well, nothing outside of this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a mindset that we can only achieve through the help of God's Holy Spirit. We have to respond to that. And again, we can't make that happen to somebody else. So we look at us and say, okay, I have a job. This is what God holds me to. I'm going to do this. It's worth it. I want that kind of relationship that is priceless. First comes our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But following that shouldn't loving our mate by fulfilling their needs come next. Well, I don't know, Mr. Winter, you're asking an awful lot. You don't know my situation. Okay, I understand. I do. But at a certain point we have to look in the mirror and say, am I really willing to do what God shows me I'm supposed to do? That's up to each of us. Take a look at the once again in the latter part of verse 3. Let each esteem others better than himself. That is not natural. It has to be developed, worked on. We have to have a determination to say, I get that, and I get why you're saying that. This is one of the biggest problems we've got in society today. Thankfully, we are not involved in politics. What a morass. What a mess. When you think about this, is this the principle that's used in the political world today? Not even remotely. And then verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What does that mean to you? And I don't mean, by the way, well, we know what's best for you, so we're going to have you do this or do that. That's someone convincing themselves they've got some great knowledge, and what they want is power and control. What does this mean to you when you read this? How much does this really resonate? Is this what you and I are doing with your spouse and me with mine? If so, this is magnificent. But if not, why are we not doing this? Why would we want to fight against or kick against this instruction? What's holding us back from obeying God? Think about how much our children benefit, and in turn, how happy they will be if they see this, what we just read here, in your example. It's incredible what children pick up. We all know this, right? They are picking up not only what we're saying, but every kind of vibe and every kind of thing we're sending off on how we're doing on a specific day, from day to day. Dad's not happy? Oh, we all know. Mom's not happy? Oh, we all know. You know, we're picking up all kinds of things besides what's being actually said. So when you think about and value what we're reading here, you say, think about how much better this is for our own children, for those that still have children at home. Jesus Christ, the perfect husband, as we know, he's the husband of the church, which is to be the bride, was the only being that walked the earth who ever perfectly expressed agape. He's our model, isn't he? Hopefully we're trying to model our lives after his example. So this is obviously something that's very important, not only in the marriage relationship, but that's why I say for anybody in here that's not married currently or hasn't been yet and hopes to be someday and so on, everything we're talking about here still is very applicable in our lives. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans 5, let's take a look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine if God said, look, I'll come down and save mankind as soon as you figure out how to save yourself. What are the odds that they would ever get to that? No. I think we all know the answer to that. Christ did not require us to change first. His love was unconditional. And brethren, he is and always should be the example that we follow by giving in. Now, when I say he didn't require us to change first, in order to be in his family ultimately, yes, we must. But he gave his life for those that didn't even know him, didn't care about him, didn't want to listen to him, right? In other words, that came, this is the whole idea is what God's looking for after, not just before or not before. He's always and should be the example we follow. By giving in spite of your mate's shortcomings, you'll be more positive toward and about your spouse. Again, your focus is not on self. It is on submitting to God by following what he teaches. That's what leads us to want to please our mate, frankly. I'm assuming it works the same for you that it's been working for me, which is this, in my life. At least this has been my experience. You know, if Colleen does things that really make my life easier, better, warmer, kinder, gentler, more loving, and so on and so forth, it doesn't get harder to love her. It gets a whole lot even easier. It just becomes and flows even more that way. So it stands to reason that if we each choose to invest in that, what's going to happen to the relationship? We all know what direction it's going and what's going to happen. It's beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And here in 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 to you. Let's read together. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Let me just stop here for a moment. I believe everybody in this room truly does believe that we aren't necessarily that far away or aren't very far away at all from the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know what time frame we've got. And as we've talked about on numerous occasions, no one knows. The scripture is very clear about that. But I do know this, our time on this earth is not very long. So our time, if you can say, if you will, I mean, the end says be watchful in your prayers, the end of all things, isn't that far for any of us, frankly, when you really think about it. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, so above everything, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When you genuinely do everything you can to love one another, what happens in the quality of the relationships that you have? I think we know the answer to that, don't we? What comes to your mind when you think about the term fervent, by the way? I think about consistent, determined, dedicated, wholehearted. Agape is the most powerful facet of love because agape will carry your marriage through the most difficult trials. We're going to hit speed bumps. We're going to have trials. There are going to be hurdles. That's reality. Agape will carry you through those. All right, number two, the second way to show love to your mate is with the love of belonging. The love of belonging. God created marriage to be the closest human relationship. Unfortunately, far too many couples live together as strangers. A cold curtain of loneliness divides them as they go their ways all too often separately. This is certainly not something that God intended. What is the love of belonging? What is the love of belonging? This love is characterized by a bond of unity, companionship, loyal devotion. Unity, companionship, loyal devotion. The love of belonging often shines brightest in older couples. Perhaps they act alike, begin to think alike. You may have heard or said yourself that they even look alike as they get older. God created man with the need to belong. Sorry, baby. God looked at what he made and said that it was very good in Genesis 1 and verse 31. But when he looked at Adam, he saw something was missing. Something was not so good. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Adam was lonely. So God prescribed the love of belonging to cure Adam's problem. God gave Adam Eve to love. And this need to belong can't be satisfied through any other person, whether mother, father, sister, or brother. Only through your mate. Notice verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh. You can only give the love of belonging to your mate. So this brings up a biggie in a lot of relationships. Accept your mate the way they are, not the way you would like him or her to be. The way they are. Warts and all, as they say. Your mate will not feel he or she belongs as long as he or she senses that you're not satisfied with them. I remember before Colleen and I started dating and ended up getting married, I was in a relationship for a while with an individual, and eventually that ended because I got tired of the individual trying to change me. I was having a hard enough time changing me. I didn't need their help. We were too alike, frankly, was part of the problem. It's important we emphasize the positive things about our mate. Make a list of all the good things. You ever do this? Sit down and just make a list of the things that you really value and appreciate and love about your mate. What a great thing to do. And remind yourself. Think about it. There are things I guarantee you, you haven't thought about for a while. Think about that. Make a list of the good things. Think back to the time when you were engaged and about all the qualities that you admired. Have they forgotten to have fun? Are they still practicing having fun? Colleen, I'll joke about this. As I think I've shared with you before, the color of personality assessment and test, right? There's red, white, yellow, and blue. And they each mean a different component. And my numbers are all relatively even, but I'm a little higher in yellow than anything else, which means I like to have fun. And I'll work hard to have fun because I want to have fun. And Colleen told me just recently I'm light yellow now. So I thought, okay, well, I gotta get back some bright yellow. It's all too easy to forget the good and dwell on what you perceive as the bad. Now, when we do this, it takes away from the feeling of belonging. Well, that's how you feel. You're better off without me. Look to see and find admirable qualities in your mate. The love of belonging belongs or makes your mate feel accepted. And I would hope that all of us can appreciate the feeling of wanting to be accepted. Let me just share with you one of the things that I've suggested for couples that may be having some difficulties at times. To go into the same room, to pray about it, and then go separate rooms and pray about it. Start together, then go separately in different rooms and pray about it. And write down one thing and only one thing that's frustrating you. Don't write more than that. One and only one. Write it down and then think of every positive thing that you possibly can and write it down on the sheet. It's going to begin to dwarf what you wrote down. But if you both do that, you begin to do something to say, okay, I'm getting better perspective. Now maybe we're in a healthier place to be able to have conversation and discussion. You know, you can't bluff your mate into thinking they belong either, can you? They will know the truth through your actions, not so much what you say, if that is different than your actions. In 1 John chapter 3, we read something interesting here, so let's go there. 1 John chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is towards God and His truth. This is towards other people that we say we love. Doesn't matter who. When we love deeply, sincerely, and genuinely, our mate will feel and believe that they belong in our marriage. They need to see this in us, and in turn, it needs to be seen by us in our mate. How about this one? As a husband or wife, how do you feel when your mate is there to pick up for you? When you have faced, or to pick you up, I should say, or pick up for you, when you have faced a real hardship. How much do you value and appreciate that when they've done that? Or perhaps in the case of a husband, have you ever done the dishes to relieve that from your wife on a given night? Just simple things, really, when it gets right down to it. You get the point. Our actions tell our mate how much they mean to us and thus how much they belong. Galatians 6. Here in Galatians 6, notice verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you do this, you will become an emotional refuge for your mate. A hiding place where your mate can find warmth and shelter from the storms of life. When you do this for each other, you'll find a home in each other's hearts. Your mate will have a place to belong, and the love of belonging will bring you closer together. I hope you will always choose to bear with one another. Without that, there's no way we could experience the love of belonging. Back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, we read that a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Revised Standard Version uses the word cleave to each other. The word cleave was translated from the Hebrew verb D-A-B-A-Q, which means to solder or to weld together. So think about that. Does this sound like your marriage? Are you strongly welded together or just sort of tacked together a little bit? Big difference, isn't there? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 6, we read, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God compares the trials of life to a fire. By cleaving to one another as you go through life's challenges, you will become one flesh, as talked about in Genesis 2 and verse 24. So becoming one physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, should be the goal of every married couple in God's church. It takes time. It's an adventure. But it should be a wonderful adventure. Let's go to Song of Solomon as we prepare to wind down now. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. We don't turn to Song of Solomon a lot, do we? It's an interesting book, and it's not something that we would necessarily turn to a lot in most sermons, but it certainly is appropriate here. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The Shulamite bride expresses the love of belonging that she shares with her mate. Is this how you feel? I sure hope so. And if not, I hope you choose to consider what God shares here and make every effort to change what you have and replace it with something that you can have. Agape and the love of belonging are the two legs upon which your marriage stands. Together, they form what some might call the commitment phase of marriage. Standing on these two ways to love your mate will make your marriage unshakable. Next Sabbath, we'll pick up from here and discuss three additional ways that we should be loving our mate. Meanwhile, think about and pray about your marriage this week. Spend time focusing on your mate's needs and desires. I remind myself all the time that a big part of the reprogramming is going to have to take place in the kingdom. We'll have to do with how to have successful marriages. When Jesus Christ returns, people will be taught not to live together, for example, outside of marriage. They'll be taught how to love one another in the way that God intended from the very beginning. People won't be living together outside and then married with other people. What a beautiful time that will be. I look forward to going through part two with you next Sabbath.